Hey, Jade, in your Scofield Bible, we'll be reading verses 1 through 4. Likewise, let's read these verses in unison. Let's begin. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord hath made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. And let's pray. Father, we thank you. You've given us many, many blessings in this place. It's a great place to be. And certainly we're in for another wonderful evening. We're thankful already for what has transpired. We await now the preaching of the word. Give us attentiveness. Help our hearts to be tender. Help our minds to be alert. Bless our preacher with power. In Jesus' name, amen.
Without your turning to it, let me read just a little bit of what we read a while ago. I'm going to speak tonight on a subject that just doesn't make sense. It just doesn't make sense. I'm going to tell you tonight what is the most senseless thing that I know of in all the Bible. I mean it. And I read for you these verses. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said, notice now, the serpent, and he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said. Now notice, the serpent said, and then God said. I read a few verses down. God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said. Now in verse number 1 it says that serpent said. And in verse 1 it says God said. In verse 3 it says God hath said. In verse 4 it says, and the serpent said. Now, I want you to listen to me very, very carefully as I speak tonight on the subject that just doesn't make sense. Our Heavenly Father, I pray tonight you'd help me to be able to show rationally the mistake that so many are making. I pray you'd help us tonight to put the right perspective back in our lives and our decisions. In Jesus' name, amen. God had made Adam, and from his wounded side, he took the rib and made Eve. God had prepared wonderfully for them. For example, God had given them taste and provided delicious food for them to eat. God never, get this now, God never creates an appetite in man without giving the fulfillment of that appetite. To parenthesize for a moment, you can go to any place in the world you want to go, and they will talk about some kind of a heaven. It may be reincarnation. It may be a happy hunting grounds, but anywhere, unless some professor or theologian's gotten hold of them and ruined them. Now, if God has placed in man the desire for heaven, then God is going to give man a heaven to which he can go. He had given them taste and provided delicious food for them to eat. He had prepared for them wonderfully. He had given them sight and provided beauty for them to see. He had given them hearing and and provided the singing of the birds for them for their hearing pleasure. He had given them love and provided someone for Adam to love. He had given them a desire for love, and then had given them his love and the love of a mate. He had given them thirst and had provided for them refreshing waters. He had given them speech and had provided for them someone to whom they could speak. He provided the sun. He provided the moon and the stars. He provided the lakes. He provided the rivers and the streams. He provided for man the rose, the lilac, the daffodil. He provided the magnolia, the oak, and the palm. He provided the orange, the apple, and the pear. He provided corn and wheat and barley, and he provided the earth, the heavens, and the sea. All of these things God provided for man. And by the way, all of these things were there when man got there. All of these preparations that God had made for man, and all these things that God had done for man, don't leave me now, he gave them dominion over it all. He put all things under their feet. He made them a little lower than the angels. All of these things our great God did for man, and many others. I just called off three of the types of waters, and three of the flowers, and three of the trees, and three of the fruit, and three of the corn, wheat, and barley of the food, and three of each one. But God had provided all of these marvelous things. He put all things under their feet. He made them a little lower than the angels. He gave them fellowship with himself. The lion and the bear obeyed them. The deer and the peacock entertained them. The nightingales serenaded them. It was marvelous. Edenic splendor. All of this God had made just for Adam and for Eve. It was marvelous. Every tree was pleasant to the eyes. Rivers flowed peaceably in verdant valleys. Every sound was a melody. Every scene was a delight. There was no war to disturb the breast, no sickness to cause the fear of death, no leaf ever withered, and no wind ever chilled, and no perspiration ever moistened the brow. Isn't God wonderful? All these things that God had prepared for man. No profanity cursed the ear, no weariness, no heat, no cold, no blossoms were smitten by a tempest, no withering frost chilled the rose. No shadow of guilt clouded the mind. And there was no need to weep or sigh. It was wonderful. These were just some of the preparations that God had made for man, and some of the things that our great God had done for man. Listen carefully. Suddenly, another appears. He was attractive, but he had done nothing for man. Nothing. Not one single thing. He was just attractive, that's all. He had not done one single thing for man. They have a choice which to follow. It says in Genesis 1 through 4 that the serpent said. And then it says, and God said. And then it says again, the serpent said. And again it says that God said. Now they have a choice to make. Now follow me carefully. They have a choice to believe the one who has done nothing for them, or the one who had done everything for them. The one who had not given them one bit of enjoyment, not one pleasure, against the one who provided the sun, the moon, the stars, who provided the fruit and the vegetables, who provided the lakes and the hills and the mountains, and all of these things for the pleasure of man, and all of them put under his feet, this great, eternal, omnipotent God who had done everything for man, and comes this attractive personage who had done nothing for man. They chose, now get this, They chose. Hear me now. They chose to obey and believe the one who had done not one blooming thing just because he was attractive. Anybody thinking of something right now? They chose the one who had never given them a drop of water or air to breathe or the sun by day or the moon by night or the stars to light the sky. They chose the one who had never done one single thing over the one who had done everything. Unbelievable, unthinkable, irrational. It's been 6,000 years since that day. Not much has changed. The same thing happens in the homes of America every day. A woman can suffer for 9 months. A woman can enter the jaws of death for you. Listen, young people, don't miss what I'm going to say to you right now. A woman can travail to give life. A woman can clean your house for all the years of your life. That woman can wash your clothes. That woman can iron your clothes. That woman can cook your meals. That woman can feed you from her own breast. That woman can feed you before you could feed yourself and teach you how to eat. That woman can buy your clothes. That woman can change your dirty diapers. That woman can bathe your body. That woman can carry you in her arms. That woman can teach you how to walk. That woman can teach you how to talk. That woman can sit by your bedside at night and feel your fevered brow. And you would have died again and again if that woman had ministered health to your body. That woman can literally keep you alive and teach you to bathe yourself and shop for your groceries. And you believe someone who has done nothing for you over that mother who's done everything for you. Perhaps an attractive professor who's done nothing for you, you'll believe before you believe your mother. Perhaps a young person who's done nothing for you, but just a little bit attractive, you'll believe before you believe your mother. Or a pretty face or form, or a handsome face, or a physique, you'll believe some young peer more than you'll believe the mother. I'm trying to tell you, it just doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense that man would be the recipient of all that God had done for him and follow a dirty person like the devil just because he's attractive who's done nothing for him. And it doesn't make sense for you young punks to follow a bunch of kids that have done nothing for you and turn your back on your mother who's done everything for you. Six 6,000 years has passed. Not much has changed. A man can suffer for a lifetime, provide your food, work to make your house payment. Listen to me, young people. A man can pay your utility bill, your light bill, your heat bill, your water bill. A man can work hard to buy the food that you eat and the bed in which you sleep and the chair in which you sit and the table where you eat and the lamp that gives you light. All of these things are bought by your dad or mother one, usually the father. All these things have been done for you. He can buy you the furnace that gives you warmth, the tub in which you bathe, the water you drink, maybe the tuition that sends you to school, the car that transports you, the gasoline that fuels the car, the roof that keeps you dry, the cabinet that holds your food and the food that inhabits the cabinet, the refrigerator that keeps it fresh. By the time you're 15 years of age, he's gone to work 3,000, gotten up 3,150 times to go to work and to keep you housed and clothed and fed. and yet you choose to turn your back on your dad, and you choose to call him old-fashioned old fogey, and you choose to listen to and obey and follow somebody who's done not one solitary thing for you. Would somebody tell me what the liberal preacher's ever done for you? Would somebody tell me what the bartender's ever done for you? Would somebody ever tell me what the rebel at school has ever done for you? Would somebody tell me what the rock star has ever done for you? Would somebody tell me what the movie actor has ever done for you? Would somebody ever tell me what the young temptress has ever done for you? Would somebody ever tell me what the young loose boy has ever done for you? Would somebody ever tell me what the dope peddler has done for you? Would somebody tell me what your worldly hero has done for you? Would somebody tell me what Michael Jordan has ever done for you? Would somebody tell me what the famous athletes ever done for you? Would somebody tell me what your schoolmates ever done for you? Would somebody tell me what that boy that wants you to run off with him has ever done for you? Would somebody tell me what that young lady who tempts you to sell your soul has ever done for you? I don't know. It just doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense for Adam and Eve to be the recipients of all that God had made, all of God's preparation, and here comes a suave, tempting, attractive, yet a personage, and they follow him. But it makes as much sense as it does for you to believe somebody who's never done anything for you instead of your mom or your dad. Allow me, please, to be a little bit, and I'm kind in this. I'm angry at nobody, but I want to ask you a question. Can you tell me how a pastor can give you his wife? Let me ask you a question. Where did that school building come from? Where did that gymnasium you play your basketball game, where did it come from? Was it dropped out of the sky? Where did those basketball uniforms come from? Where do those cheerleader outfits come from? Where did the field on which you play come from? Where does the chapel you enjoy come from? Who has raised the money and guard the finances to keep the bills paid so you can go to a Christian school? I'm not bitter. God knows I'm not. I just want to ask you a question. Who led in buying your typewriters, your sewing machines, your computers? Who built the buildings which you enjoy? Who built your classroom, paid for the carpet, raised the money for the carpet? Who walked guard over your school for a quarter of a century to keep it from deteriorating and to going the way of all flesh? Who organized the Sunday school where you attend? Who overlooked the church for 38 and a half years? Who's traveled 8 million miles to try to salvage your generation? Who has spent over 6,000 nights away from home in motel rooms to try to salvage your generation? Who's kept this work going? And who at the age of 71 is still going strong? And yet, listen carefully now, I'm not bitter, but there's something I don't understand. You grow up and get married and choose some attractive young pastor in the area and leave the fellow who's given you his life for you and go somewhere else, you're doing exactly the same thing that Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden. If you grow up in this church and receive what this church has given you, you owe a debt to this church. You owe a debt to your mom. You owe a debt to your dad. You owe a debt to your preacher. You owe a debt to this youth director. You owe a debt to the chairman of the board of deacons. You owe a debt to everybody that's given their tithes and offerings. I'm trying to say, it just doesn't make sense. And you'll go somewhere else because you want a new start. And somebody that's never done one solitary thing for you becomes your pastor. How about your youth director who gives his life for you? And you follow a worldly, attractive personality over a man who's given his life for you as your youth director, over a principal that's given his life for you 21 years, over another principal who's given his life for you, how many years? 23 years. Over another principal who's given his life for you over 20 years. You follow somebody else and follow the attractive, flashy lights of the world. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. You are no different from Adam and Eve, who received all that God had done and followed somebody who had never done one solitary thing for them. Let me tell you something, Adam. You are dead to Almighty God. Let me tell you something, Eve. You are dead to Almighty God. Let me tell you something, young person. You are dead to your mom, a dead to your dad, a dead to your preacher, a dead to your principal. You are dead. How about the principal and teachers who sacrifice for you? How about the Sunday school teachers who loved you? How about the countless others who have worked to help you? Adam, Eve, ever dawn on you where that sun came from up there? Ever dawn on you where the river of life came from? Ever dawned on you where this tree of life came from? Ever dawned on you where those peaceful animals not yet depraved, dancing in the fields, where they came from? Ever dawned on you where those stars, who put those stars in the sky? And here comes an attractive personage. Beautiful. Suave. Subtle, but a dirty, stinking liar. I'm talking to young folks tonight in this room that believe in the devil just like Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden after all that God Almighty has done for you. But you say, I just don't see eye to eye with First Baptist Church. Well, you've been wrong before. And you'll be wrong again. How about the others who worked to help you? And of course, the one who's done the most. The one who left heaven and came to earth. The one who was born in Bethlehem's manger. The one whose coming was announced to Mary of Nazareth and Joseph, who was espoused to her. The one whose coming was announced by angels as they sang to shepherds watching their flocks by night. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. The one who was here for 33 years away from heaven, who said goodbye to angelic servitude, who said goodbye to the Heavenly Father, and for 33 homesick years spent his life, listen carefully, spent his life on earth. Foxes had their holes. Birds had their nest. The Son of Man had no place to lay his head. While people rested on their pillows in their homes, the Son of Man used the rocks of the Mount of Olives for a pillow and the mount itself for a bed. Hated by his own generation. Rejected by his own people. Excommunicated by his own synagogue. Expelled from his own city. A man of sorrows. He could have been in heaven being served by 10,000 angels, but he was on earth suffering in your place and my place. After 33 years, he was wrongly indicted, wrongly tried and wrongly convicted, beaten beyond recognition, nailed to a cross, dipped his own soul into hell, paid your penalty. And you follow the devil. Did the devil ever suffer for you? Did the devil go to the cross for you? Did the devil leave heaven to come to earth for you?
What has the devil done for you? The devil has not ever done a single thing for you, but God has done everything for you. Turn your back upon sin. Turn your back upon the devil. Turn your back upon temptation and serve the one who's done everything for you and not the one who's done nothing for you.
Are you going to make the same mistake that Adam and Eve made in the Garden of Eden? Can you imagine? Can you imagine? The sun, the moon, the stars, the waters above and the waters beneath, the lakes, the oceans, the rivers, the rills, the ponds, the flowers to enjoy, the grain to enjoy, the beasts of the field to enjoy, the birds of the air to sing, and the fish of the sea to entertain them. All of that God made. I'm sure that anybody in this room who's got that much sense would say it just doesn't make sense. It still doesn't make sense for you to follow some dirty rock star who's never done one solitary thing for you. Young man sat in my office one day and said, I want to be like Arnold Schwarzenegger. What's he ever done for you? I tell you what he's done. He's made millions of dollars off pisssuckers like you who go to his dirty, stinking, rotten movies. I'm saying he's never done anything for you, and God has done everything for you. And I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. My richest gain I count but loss and poor contempt on all my pride. See, from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, for thorns compose so rich a crown? Listen to the last stanza. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love, so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. To be sure, people have not changed. We still choose the one who's done nothing for us over the one who's done everything for us. We still choose the charming little punko that would lead you into sin over a mother who's lived a lifetime to keep you well. And I want to say it again. There are very few people in this world that wouldn't have died if your mother hadn't have given you medicine and trotted you to the doctor's office and cared for you and sat on you by your bedside at night. And yet you choose somebody never done, pardon this expression, a cotton-picking thing for you. What that cute little gal ever done for you that's trying to get you run off with her? Oh, she's prettier than mother. Satan was very attractive also. Oh, she stirs your physical passions. Satan stirred the appetites of Adam and Eve also. Listen carefully, I'm through. This one sin of choosing to obey and follow the one who had done nothing, zero, naught, negative, not one thing for Adam and Eve. Choosing to follow and believe him over the one who had done everything for them caused the downfall of those in the Garden of Eden. Now you listen carefully. Go right ahead and make the same choice. Choose the attractions of the world and the Las Vegas lights over your mother. Choose the attractiveness of Satan and all of his imps from hell over the care of your father. Choose to leave the schools and church provided by your preacher and by the people who sit in these pews tonight. And
as it caused the downfall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, it will likewise be your downfall. They come to my office like a mighty parade. Preacher, can you help me? Nobody ever comes to my office and says, "Preacher, I've been serving God. I got a bus without building a Sunday school class, read the Bible every day and pray. My life's a wreck." Nobody. Hey, dumb buddy, won't you get some sense in your head? That big round thing up on the top of your middle of your shoulders is not to look pretty. If it is, you sure are flopping right. It'll be your downfall too. Anybody who chooses that one who has given so much, or between that one who has given so much and that one that's given nothing, and decides to obey and follow the one who's done nothing over the one who's done everything, joins the great line and army of people marching toward destruction, following the lead of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Would you bow your heads, please?